This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, let's take your Bibles, if you would, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Messages to people who are born again, those who have come to the place where they realize they're sinners in need of being saved and realizing they can't possibly save themselves. And so they understand why Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And they fell upon the finished work of Christ and repented toward God and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The things that we speak about are things that are spiritual, because this is a spiritual book. And so therefore, there's much that I think a lost person is not going to be able to agree with, which is nothing new. And the message isn't intended, I said this morning, to be the final word on the subject. So chapter 4, we'll read the first four verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and take off. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch, verse 4, that's it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the good service we've already had, the good spirit, the good song, the good hymns. And now we thank You for Your word, the reading of it. Pray that You'd bless it to our spiritual understanding, and that Your will would be accomplished in all that we do here today, tonight. And the Holy Spirit must have control of that which is spoken, that which is received. Because otherwise, as the hymn writer wrote, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And we have to be submissive to what He has to say to us. So help us in that as well, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, ever since I've been saved, which is a long time, I was taught in Bible college about dispensations. And I've held to that all my life. I've met a lot of people that scorn that. I've met a lot of people that take it to the extreme, called hyper-dispensationalists, and it hasn't affected me. You know, and that's a good thing. If you believe that you have the truth, why should you move from that position? I mean, as long as you can, you know, the scripture backs you up. So I'm going to talk about a dispensation being a period of time during which God deals in a particular and a specific way with respect to sin and to man's responsibility. And it's important that if you can distinguish dispensations in the Bible, you will understand the Word of God. Amen. If you don't, somewhere along the line, you either have, you are, or you will fall for error. Because you have to rightly divide the Word. And that's why you study. Because the Word is right, it has to be rightly divided. So, time begins with man and ends with man. Before man was no time. It was just eternity past. And after man, there's not going to be time. It'll just be eternity future. But yet, God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. But His dealings with you and me are different. from Adam and Eve and say Abraham and so forth. So it's critical to understand that each dispensation is different. And each one of them proved man to be a failure. It's a sorry story. I mean, we most of us, I'm sure, would agree, you know, we hold the dispensations, and it's good because it's the way you rightly divide the word of truth. But the sad part is, man's failed. From the beginning to the end, man fails. So I want to do a quick run through of some of those up to where we are here. So the first one is innocence, dispensation of innocence. And since it's the first one, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And you get a kind of an idea of what I've already been saying, where God's dealing with man and with respect to sin, which, of course, had not occurred in Genesis 2, and man's responsibility. So look here in verse 15. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the obligation of the first dispensation of innocence was, positively speaking, he was to dress and keep the garden. That was easy. You know why? Nothing died. You didn't have to rake up leaves. You didn't have to rake up dead fruit. Nothing died. And if you don't do that, I mean, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And guess what? In Genesis 3, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they died spiritually and then later physically. If they hadn't have done that, they'd still be alive today. I don't know if you know anything beyond that, but just that's the way it is. Second one is conscience, beginning in Genesis 4, in verse 7. Genesis chapter 4. In verse 7, and this last one I'll probably read. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So man, once he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knew the difference between good and evil. Before that, he didn't know that. Now that he knows the difference, he was to do the right thing. All right? And God made the way of approach to him by way of sacrifice. And so we read of the fall of man that occurs. And go to Genesis 6. The fall of man to the flood takes up that period of time. So what was the result of the obligation to do right? Man kept on sinning and sinning. And it got worse and worse. And you come to chapter 6 and look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So man failed again. And the flood came, and the judgment in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So man failed in a perfect environment. God can never deal with man again in a dispensation of innocence, because now that there's sin, you can't go back. So everybody is born in sin, as opposed to before. All right, the third one is dispensation of human government, Genesis 8 through chapter 11. And it covers about the period of the flood to the Tower of Babel. And the obligation was to govern the earth. Now, some things happened in this part of the book. You could now eat meat, and capital punishment was established. And the result, man failed from the beginning. Noah is the head at that point, and what does he do? He fails right off the boat. And so when the leader fails, those under him usually are going to fail as well. That's just the nature of what happens there. And the judgment was the confusion of tongues. This isn't part of what we're dealing with, but I think that if the tongues issue had to do with one worldism, everybody would be the same. And now, what are we trying to do? What is man trying to do again? He's trying to go back to one world. Again, not the language necessarily, but just one worldism. And the man who is the president right now of our country has thrown a major wrench in the wheel. And if you want to know what hatred is, then you understand these people are one-worlders. And their whole makeup is that we're a community, and we all need to be a community and do together so that man will give up everything, that his sovereignty of a nation, will give up all his money, and it will all be controlled by the Antichrist, ultimately. Anyway, that's not the subject. Number four, dispensation of promise in Genesis chapter 12 through Exodus chapter 15. Covers about 430 years. The obligation was to abide in the land. Abram came into the land, settled at Bethel, and not long after he was in Bethel, there was a famine. And he was already told in Genesis 12 to abide in the land, and he didn't. And so he goes down into Egypt, creates a scandalous situation where he portrays his wife as his sister, and is rebuked by Pharaoh, comes back. Later on, Isaac is born. Guess what Isaac does? Like father, like son. He goes and does the same thing. You follow the progression, and you come up to the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the famine in the land again, and Joseph brings the family to where? Egypt. And then Joseph dies. And then there's a Pharaoh that doesn't know God or Joseph or any of that, and they become in bondage in Egypt, all because they didn't abide in the land. All right, the man failed again. All right. The next one is dispensation of law. And the law was, I think it was 613 laws. The obligation, this was from the Exodus to Calvary. This was the man was to render perfect obedience to the law. And he couldn't do it. We can't even do 10 commandments. 613? No, there's just no way. But in the progression of time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to put the Talmud together, and they started to put other books together, and they added to the laws. There's a three volume set just on the Sabbath day. None of it biblical. It all has to do with the IRS code of the Sabbath. And everything is, it's a sham. But they couldn't keep it. So, again, man failed. You say, why is God doing this? If you try something and you think you're doing the right thing and you fail, and it was your fault, do you try to correct it? Or do you try to do the same thing again? And then again, what is it that they call this when you try to do the same thing when you failed before over and over and over again? Insanity. And man is insane because his heart is just rotten. So then we come to the age that we're in, dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace begins, some people like to say it's in Matthew chapter 16, or the church was in its embryonic form, or Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. there were some things that didn't take place in Matthew 16 that would, for me, that would allow the church to have begun there, church age of grace, and so forth, because there was no grace at that particular time, and it extends to the period that we know as the calling out of the bride, the rapture. All right, what's the obligation? Man needs to be born again. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we passing the test? Well, what's the result? We have seen over the period of the church age a progressive failure. We have more professors today than we have possessors. All talking the same language. It's very difficult to tell the difference. I believe there are non-believing people in power in churches and schools and ministries, and they're turning away to their own reasoning as opposed to God's teaching. All right. If go with me to Judges, the last chapter, the last verse. Now, this applies to Israel, obviously, but I think there's a case that we can make an application to the day in which we live. 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We live in a day where the Bible is not the authority. That's the day we live in. For the most part, if you treat the Bible as the authority of your life, you're a peculiar person. Yeah. Okay, really, and we're supposed to be peculiar, because most of the time, God is not king in the life of people, even the people who profess to be saved. And so, therefore, you'll do what you think is the right thing to do, giving no credence to, does God approve of this or does he not approve of it? So, then after that you have the tribulation and then, of course, the kingdom. So, I want to talk about apostasy in the church age. And I want you to go back to 2 Timothy 4 again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we start in verse 1, I charge thee therefore. Therefore refers to something that came before, does it not? Well, chapter 3 is filled with things in verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous time shall come. There's a list of 19 things. And then it goes on, and then verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, in light of the fact of what the Bible is, and because of what the days will bring, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. There are four commands in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all love, suffering, and doctrine. And then we come to for the time will come. All right, so I begin with this. There is today the absence of sound biblical teaching and preaching in our modern churches and schools. Okay, I'm not making that up. Go visit other places. And if you've been there, you'll know what I'm saying. I'm not saying we have the truth in the corner on the market on truth. I'm saying that the majority of churches around, everywhere, are not sound biblical teaching and preaching. So here you go. You go to one of those churches. You're hungry for God's word and strong, sound preaching. And mostly you leave with nothing in your soul, nothing to stir your soul whatsoever. But you feel good about yourself because of what's happened. Not just in Florida, not just in our country, but all across the world, this is going on. And why is it? Because the Bible said it would occur in the last days. It did not say, like some of the amillennialists, that everything will get better and better and better. These are people that are delusional. They're not in touch with reality. How can you say it's getting better and better? What's getting better? The technology? Yes. Some of the refined things that are taking place? Yes. But what about man's soul? What about the teaching? What about the truth? It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And the deception is getting more clever. And you have to be ready for that. A new crop of churches. A new crop of books and videos and music and schools that don't want sound doctrine. They don't want sound preaching. They don't want soul winning. They don't want it. These are cotton candy churches. These are funnel cake churches. I mean, basically, fluff mixed with entertainment of music and comedy. Some of these guys think they're comedians. They're more comedian than they are preacher. And they are what they're doing is encouraging people to turn away. It's not happening by accident. It's deliberate. They don't want you talking about sin. Well, you're being judgmental. No, they're not being judgmental. What does the scripture say? You quote the scripture, you got to talk about sin. If you want to be saved, how can you not talk about sin? Sin has separated you from God. Sin is a problem. But they don't want us talking about holiness or death to self or brokenness or the sodomites or the fornicators or the adulterers or the gluttons or the, you know, the people, or separation. There's just an aversion to all of that because now we're going to put those on the side and eventually in the garbage dump, and we're going to talk about what? What are we going to talk about? What is there to talk about? We're seeing it today as never before. Today, we have a man by the Kanye West, who is a rapper, a foul-mouthed rapper, part of the Kardashian vile family. And so he's thinking, from what I've heard, running for president in 24. And, you know, since he's been part of Trump's supporters and stuff, then, you know, never mind any of that. Today, he appeared at Joel Osteen's Storytelling Church. 45,000 tickets were distributed. Free tickets. 45,000. Scalpers came in hordes and picked up. One guy was selling 300 of them for $1,000. It's free. And he's going to put on this performance with his 100-member choir. So now, all of a sudden, this foul-mouthed, filthy rapper is spiritual. And he's going to perform in a prosperity, charismatic, rock and roll church, too. What's that say? What does that say about somebody who likes to talk about this pearly white teeth guy and his stand on the truth? He doesn't stand for the truth. He just says, oh, this is great. This is great. Let's move to another one. John MacArthur. John MacArthur is 80 years old. Can you imagine? I didn't even know he was that old. He has a conference. What's it called? I forgot what it's called. It's a something to do with truth. Truth Matters Conference, that's what it is. Had it in October. So there's a panel, and after the conference, they're all up on the stage, and the guy that has the microphone says to MacArthur, I'm gonna throw a name at you, and tell me the first thing on your mind. So The guy says, Beth Moore. And he says, one word or two words or how many words? He says, whatever's on your mind, go home. And there was a hush. Go home. And so then he goes on and says, you know, there is a heretical plunge away from biblical order today. And he said, you cannot find in Scripture one reference of approval for a female preacher. And, all right, you've lit the lights up everywhere. He's referring to Beth Moore. She goes ballistic. Other people go ballistic, but he's not going to stop with Beth Moore. And so then he gets into Paula White. And he refers to her as this heretical, I'm going to choose my words carefully here, if he quoted it, heretical, prosperity, gospel, three-time divorced woman that has just written a book, and he scorched the evangelical crowd that is commending her book and encouraging people to buy it. All right, now I don't agree with MacArthur on a lot of things. And I'm going to show you how this plays out, hopefully in a minute or two. But when you say something that is long overdue, then you side with what he says, because he's right. He may have said some things in a way that we would not say them, but they're the same. It's the truth. So who are these people, these evangelicals? What are they thinking when you start backing up disobedient people that are usurping the authority that they've never been given or granted in Scripture and wanting to endorse their books? Well, let's start with Franklin Graham and the Billy Graham Association with his 2 million followers, and he's encouraging those followers to support her latest book. What does that say? Does that say you're concerned about sin or holiness or separation or some of these other things? Of course not. Robert Jeffries, First Baptist Church of Dallas, sometimes appears on Fox News. Got a smiley face. Always gets, sometimes he says some nice things, but he says, she's my friend. What? Are you serious? Jack Graham used to be Southern Baptist president, I think. He's got a big church in Texas. Jerry Falwell Jr., Liberty University, encourages the school, encourages everybody to get the book. The current head of this Southern Baptist Convention, I don't know his name, he's a young guy, doesn't know what a tie is or a pair of dress pants. But they elected him president. When it comes to Beth Moore, then Kyle Howard, does anybody know Kyle Howard? I don't know him. He's a counselor, Christian counselor. He rebuked MacArthur. Max Licato, who's a Church of Christ cult, he was so upset that somebody could do that. Rick Warren's wife, Kay Warren, wait, how can this be? And, of course, Beth Moore herself. So let me put this in perspective. There's a limited amount of information. You can easily find it. I can show you where you can get it. Go back to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. If you accuse me of digging holes, then understand I'm going to dig a deeper one. Okay, in Genesis chapter 19, Lot is part of the government of the city. And there were two angels that came in. And remember, Abraham had said, if there were 10 in Sodom, would you not destroy the city. God said he would. So here come the angels, and they are welcomed into Lot's place. And then here come the deviants. And there's an exchange back and forth, and the angels blind all the deviants. And so we come down to, where am I going to go? 12, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, these are the angels speaking to him, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because of the cry of them which is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake with his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. All right, I'm going to make an application that John MacArthur was a type of Lot, and that the sons-in-laws were a type of evangelicals. Lot had been mixing with the Sodomites and the disgusting things of Lot, of Sodom, for so long that obviously the sons-in-laws had to have been affected by that. Now all of a sudden he has this directive to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. And he's mocked, or he's attacked. MacArthur has had bad associations. He still has them. And the people that are going after him are all people that he's associating himself with for years and years, decades. And now suddenly you're going to speak truth? What do you think is going to happen? The church growth movement. They want you to treat church, the ministry, like a business and not something spiritual. Who says that? You? Is it the Lord? Does he have something to say? No, probably not. All right? You know, we're a spiritual body. We need spiritual food. But they want us to treat it as business. I have fought that and fought that and fought that. This is a ministry. There's a business aspect of it, but the business aspect is never going to surpass or usurp the ministry. We're a ministry. Stop being shepherds and start being CEOs. I say, well, I'm not familiar with any of this. Well, that's good. Because all they're interested in is numbers, numbers, numbers. Size, size, size. Mega churches. They can change words of music. They can change Amazing Grace, how great the sound that saves a wretch like me, and take wretch out and say, save a person like me. Same thing with Victory in Jesus. They take wretch out of that too. They can remaster the melody and hype it up, do anything with it. They can set it to jazz. They can do whatever they want. And they're doing that to make it applicable to the present culture of lost people. I mean, who are you going to reach if you cater to nothing but the world? You're going to reach people for the world, but you're going to call it Christianity. There's a place called the drive-thru church. And again, I'm not making this up. And so what you do, you drive through, the service lasts 5 minutes. You never get out of your car, and they offer you communion if you want it. And then there's the clown church. And the clown church wants you to dress up as clowns, but there's a clown there, and he passes out communion, and that's the whole function of the clown church. All right, it gets worse. There is the porn movie church. Now, listen, I have to be really careful here, but if you look this up, you'll be inundated with Christian porn websites. Can you believe it? Yes, you better believe it, because this is where we come. And the porn movie church is usually during the Super Bowl. So that people that are addicted to this stuff can what? Feed on it and get come away with it? Get out of it? I can't imagine that this stuff goes on. There are some that are worse. And then you have the Bible versions, which continue to grow on the side of a chasm that's slipping down into hell. They just keep growing on there and growing on there and growing on there. And they're making it so by the time that they're finished, there won't be anything left of the Word of God. When I was in Puerto Rico at the college, I got to preach in chapel two times in chapel, one to the Spanish church on Sunday morning and one to the English church on Sunday night, which is on the base. So on Sunday night, I just made reference to something happening with the Word of God and how it's being altered. And, you know, people are just taking their little knives and they're crossing that out, taking out sections, changing things, and making reference to there won't be anything left. Apparently, I think I might have upset somebody. That's okay. Hey, I was right in what I said. I wasn't trying to upset somebody. But if you're going to defend things that are taking away and moving people away from the truth of the Word of God, and listen, what do mega churches have? Except those things that have moved away from God and ignoring it and just encouraging people to keep on keeping on. And guess what? Things are going to get worse. Disobedience is progressive. Just like an untreated disease. It just gets worse and worse and worse. All right, so I've got some warnings concerning walking away. And it's important. Here's number one. The loss of appetite for God's Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. All right, that could be as a new Christian or somebody that's, you know, been saved for any length of time. Because there's a lot of things that I look at and I kind of like. I like the milk of the Word. But I'm not stuck in the milk, obviously. I like to go beyond that. And it's very important. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. How am I going to grow if I don't immerse myself in the Word of God? And so here's how it works. You can start, you can be excited, and you can go for a while, and then you back off. Because it takes a lot of time. Be careful. One of the warning signs in apostasy in this age is the loss of appetite. I'm really not hungry today. How many people that can come to church don't come to church because they're not hungry? They don't realize if they would come here, they will get something for their spiritual appetite. They don't come here to be seen. You say, well, you've got to be here. No, I don't. I can do like a lot of other people do. Well, you know what? It's inconvenient today. But I don't. Loss of appetite. Number two is loss of desire for prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing. But when we start moving away and the circumstances aren't ideal, there's a lot of people that I know of that don't pray at all and don't read the Word of God at all and maintain, and this is again, and I don't know the difference sometimes between professors and possessors. They don't read, they don't pray, but they expect good results. And they don't understand. They're just slipping and slipping and slipping. Number three, the loss of desire to assemble with the saints. say, "What? Why is that anything? Why would that be valid?" I'm going to say this insofar as experience goes. I think I've seen this enough. There are other things involved. Obviously, it's not an absolute. But here's how this works. When I got saved out of a church that met once a week for 1 hour. And I didn't go to that church. And then I get saved, and we have church in the morning, Sunday school, morning, and evening. What kind of people go to church three times in one day? And then midweek. I had a problem with all that. Now I don't have a problem with that. I desire that. I know it's needful. But in almost, not every case, but in a vast majority of cases, here's the first thing that starts to go. Midweek service. It's like when your church is changing direction doctrinally, usually music is the first thing that goes, that takes the change. The very first thing, midweek, gone. Eventually, goes to Sunday night. So you got midweek, Sunday night. And then the next thing is you're gone. So can you give examples? Yeah, lots of them. I'm not talking about people that all of a sudden just get mad and leave. I'm just talking about people that are going through and everything is going through, and then all of a sudden just one little thing. And it's just not an isolated thing, it just keeps building. It's a warning sign about apostasy, about walking away from the truth. Again, disobedience is progressive. You got to treat it. All right, what was that? Number three. Number four, the lack of love or concern for other people. Now you know where this is going. Because all of a sudden you've got a narcissistic idea or an outlook. I don't care what happens to other people. I want them to care about me. But I don't care about anybody else. I don't care that anybody else is struggling. I don't care anybody else is hurt. I don't care that they're saved. I don't care that they're lost. There's just no care or concern. And that the desire for the loss of that love and control for others is part of the movement away. Why do the cults get such a following? They tell you how much they care for you. They build on that. They don't tell you the truth. They tell you, we really care for you and we really want you to be here and take part of this. And once you're in there, they don't care about you at all. They just want to indoctrinate you. Well, we're supposed to be people that are genuine and caring for other people. Sometimes, and even in a small church like this, you do not know other people. And it's not because you have faulty memory syndrome. You just have not taken it upon yourself to get to know them. The next one, number five, the lack of involvement. Well, you're a small church. How involved can we be? Do you really want me to tell you? I mean, do you really think there's not much to do? Do you think that everything happens by evolution? Rapid evolution? No. Things need to be taken care of. Things need to be fixed. Things need to happen. And we need people to do spiritual things and physical things. But a warning sign is, you back off. I don't need to be part of this. Of course you do. Number six, a lack of regard for the truth of God's Word. A lack of regard for the truth of God's Word. That is how so many people have wound up in evangelical and mega church places. They have no regard. They've walked out of the regard of the truth of God's Word. Well, what does it matter whether it says this or it says that? Well, what does it matter that Jesus is a virgin or he's not a virgin? Born of a virgin or he's not born of a virgin? Is that serious or not? Well, no, what's the big deal? I can understand this better. Well, you can understand somebody talking to you better than you can understand a translation of the Bible. So why not throw the Bible away and just let somebody talk to you? I mean, the whole argument is ridiculous. These are warning signs of what could take place if the symptoms are not treated. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, go back there. I recommend you do this, and I mean, I do it, but you say, well, you're doing it because you're preaching it. Not necessarily, but you can just take a section, like these first four verses, and just read them. And you can go back a few minutes later and you can read it again. And maybe read it three or four times. And you know what? You'll start picking up things that are vital that you never see because you're in a hurry. So, in light of the Word of God being inspired, in light of the fact that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, in order that we may be mature in the faith, preach the word. Give out the word. I mean, that's the first thing. Be instant in season and out of season. First Peter 3:15 talks about being ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that's within you. And sometimes you're there to pull that out of them to ask of you. And it's not a mechanism, it's just you're interested in them. And many times people will be interested back. Many times they won't. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. There are times when I walked in tonight and I said, you ready for tonight? And he looked and he said, what? But I was just kidding. Well, what if I wasn't? And what if I didn't go to you, but I went to Brandon and said, are you ready for tonight? You're not instant in season or out of season or Don or John and say, John, you ready for a follow-up? You say, well, that would never happen. Actually, it would. You just have to be ready. That's all. All right. And then reprove. Do you understand why people have walked away? Nobody likes to be reproved. Right? And yet, this is supposed to come from here and from the pulpit and from the teaching and sometimes in the home. Reprove. How do you reprove? With the Word of God. You're giving forth the Word of God. Rebuke. This is where it comes from. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's to do with encouragement. For the time will come. I have a little note off to the right. And I have the word, three-letter word, H-A-S-S. The time has come. When they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't take it. They don't want it. They want the fluff. They want the nonsense. They want something. Like Linda was at a church in Chicago, and the message was about a little red wagon. Well, that's a nice message, a little red wagon. What does that have to do with anything? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm going to go where somebody is out to just make things sound nice. And that's where they're going. That's where they've gone. And the scripture says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You turn away your ears from the truth, eventually you're going to turn away your body from the truth. And shall be turned into fables. They're measuring themselves by man's standards, not God's standards. I don't come away with a good feeling when I measure myself by God's standards. I don't come away and say, boy, I've got this mastered now. You know, I've realized I don't have anything mastered. All right, now look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things. keep your spiritual eyes wide open. You've got to know the word to be able to know the error. You just have to, because the error is neatly crafted, and the truth is placed somewhere in there, knowing that you will gravitate to the truth. Let me give you an example. Seventh-day Adventists will tell you, I believe in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're not watchful, you will think you believe just like I do. No, they don't. What they mean is you're going to keep the law. What they're using those words, they're saying, oh, well, you receive Christ and keep the law, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're of the devil. So what good is it to receive Christ by faith and you're told to keep the law as well, because the law and disannuls the faith. You can't have faith plus works. You can't have grace plus works. You have to have one or the other. So you're either saved by grace through faith minus works, or you're saved through works, but you can't have both. But they won't tell you that. And so what they refer to is, if you're really one of us, you will keep the Sabbath. Well, they don't keep the Sabbath, because the Sabbath mandated you couldn't travel over 9/10 of a mile. There's a church down here on Barnum. Do you realize that if anybody lives on 50, the corner of 50, or the corner of 405, the corner of 405, they've broken the law. They broke the Sabbath. And I think you have to cross over the street in Barna, a little past CVS, and then you break the law to go to the church. Because you've broken the Sabbath. So you just have to understand what they're getting at. And understand this is what you just have to be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. People are not going to be happy because of where you stand. You don't want to go out of your way to not make them happy, but they're not going to be happy. I remember when Rudy was alive, our next door neighbor, and our former neighbors, two former neighbors, came over, and we were all introducing each other. Rudy already knew us, and so they came over, Pat and Krista, and Pat said, you want a beer? And Rudy said, oh no, don't go there. Because Rudy and I had already talked to each other. So they didn't know. But you know, there wasn't a rapport with us because of our position. And yet, you know, we were good neighbors. They did things for us, we did things for them. But there's others that they don't want anything to do with you. One of the other neighbors haven't spoken to us for, what, 3, 4 years, 5? Don't want anything to do with us. Because we were having a ladies' fellowship, and that word fellowship scared her. So, I mean, you know, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He goes out and gives out the word of God. He goes out and gives out the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. There's four commands there. Make full proof of thy ministry. These are safeguards in the midst of people that are walking away. Just like verse 2. 2 and 5 are safeguards for us. Because we're living in a time where people don't want the word of God. They're antagonistic toward the word of God. All right? You keep verse 2. You keep verse 5. And look what Paul says in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul had gone through and gone through and gone through and done exactly what verse 2 and verse 5 spoke about, and he was ready to go. Not only was he ready to go, but he understood there was a crown of righteousness that was waiting for him. He knew that. He didn't say, well, I hope there's a crown of righteousness for me. He said, there is one. Because he kept the faith. But then you look at the first part of verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So you go back to the warning signs and you think, all right, what was it with Demas? And there were a lot of things with Demas. I think the big city lights of Thessalonica had a lot to do with that. And so off he went. So I look at this and I see, you know, we need to keep growing. There's never a time where you've grown enough, and we need to keep going. Even if you're the only one. Now, that's easy to say when there's all of us, but there may come a day where the apostasy may be so great that there may be only two or three of us, or maybe even one of us. You don't want to go with the crowd. You want to keep on going, keep on learning, keep on trusting, keep on working, not to be saved, but because you are. Keep on being faithful. And watch these things that they don't capture you, because they come out of nowhere. And we don't want to be a part of that. I know that there are people that are sold on things that everything that I've talked about against. That's their prerogative. But we don't have to do that, because sheep are gullible. Sheep are stupid. And we can say, hey, look at this new thing that came along. No, why don't you try the old stuff? You know, because it works. And I want to be able to say, like Paul, I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. But it's not going to happen if I neglect all these things and don't do the things that I'm supposed to be doing. Because the working of iniquity is so great right now. And I mean, we know loved ones, we know relatives, we know friends, we know neighbors, and they're standing one day, and the next day they've walked away. Well, there was something at work there. One thing is they didn't take care of the disease. They didn't treat it. And here's the treatment right here. So, if the Lord's speaking to your heart this evening, I encourage you to come. And if you may be leading in another area, I know how he works. But you do what the Lord wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We give you all the credit, all the glory, all the honor. We are but sinners saved by grace. There's nothing special about us other than we belong to you. That's very special. But we didn't deserve that. We don't deserve the blessings that we receive. But you give us clear instructions of what's going to happen, what is happening, and what we should do about it. And so we've been forewarned, maybe forewarned 50, 20 times before, same thing. We can kid ourselves. We can kid other people. We don't fool you at all. Our demeanor, our posture, our outlook, our attitude, they're all reflective of where we are. And it shouldn't be ignored. It should be dealt with. So have your way in the invitation here this evening. If there's anybody without Christ, may they come and get this settled once and for all. Because there are no second chances. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.